This is God's powerful word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who had told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as is the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you do not know him. I know him. But if I were to say, 'I do not know him,' I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Theologian and author J.I. Packard once said, "Justification is the primary blessing of the gospel, but the highest privilege of the gospel is adoption." Adoption tells the story of the heart of an eternal father. God is the Father of Jesus Christ eternally. He has always been the Father of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is eternally the Son of God, even before his incarnation. He has no beginning and no ending, yet always the Son of God. God is a Father. His fatherhood is not just what he does in adopting us as his children. His fatherhood is who he is at his heart. We see this in the names of God. In the Old Testament covenantal name of God, his name is Yahweh. And this describes who he is in himself. He is the self-existent one, defined by no one or nothing. The New Testament covenant name of God is Father. This is describing who he is in relation to us. The idea of a father, a perfect father, makes us think of warm fellowship, tender affection, benevolent authority, and highest honor. This is our God, our Father. This past week, I read the story and watched a video of a family. Their last name is the Fracassi family. And it's their adoption story. They're Christians, and they had posted their adoption story online, and I watched it. This family, they had an amazing story. They were led from God's Word to adopt. When they read James 1, where it said, James says, true religion is to visit the orphans and widows, they were convicted and said, we got to do this. So that started a six-year process where they had a lot of time of painful waiting and closed doors. They thought they would be able to adopt a certain child and it wouldn't work out. And finally, after 6 years, they brought their son, Elijah, home. And it was such a joyful celebration. I was blessed just to watch it. So God is our Father. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. In this passage, we see, and this is the first thing we'll look at, is characteristics of the natural human being, which is that we are children of the devil. No one is born a child of God naturally. So that's the first thing we'll look at. The second thing we'll look at is that Jesus sets us free for adoption. It's the reason he did it, so that we could be adopted into God's family. So we'll look at that second. And then lastly, we'll look at characteristics of the children of God. Those are Christians, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption. So we'll look at those characteristics from this passage. And then we're going to close with two applications. One is, what does it mean to repent like a child of God? What does it mean to suffer like a child of God? So we have that to look forward to at the end. I hope it'll be encouraging. So first, let's take a look at the characteristics, the children of the devil. We see many of these characteristics throughout our passage. And I will caution us to be slow to judge. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. And we should maybe even see our own hearts in them. So let's take a look. First, in verse 34, we see that the children of the devil are slaves to sin. That's what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The children of the devil have a murderous hatred toward Jesus because they hate his words. Verse 37 and 43. Verse 37 says, I know you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. And then verse 43, Jesus said, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word, which is why they do not understand what he says. We see in verse 41 that children of the devil are deluded by their religion. Look at what they say here. They say, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. They're using the right words. They're saying God is their Father, and they're dead wrong. They're deluded by their religion. They dishonor Jesus. Children of the devil dishonor Jesus. Verse 49. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And thus, if you dishonor Jesus, the next one is true. Verse 55. They do not know God. You have not known him. Speaking of God, Jesus says, you have not known him. So as a summary, look at verse 44. We're going to see what Jesus says about Satan, the devil. There is a real devil. He's a real person. He's an angel. And Jesus is going to describe him to us. The second half of verse 44. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So just like it is impossible for God to lie, It is impossible for the devil to speak truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus says to these Jews, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So there's a union between the children of the devil and the devil. They desire to do his desires, to murder, to lie, to dishonor Jesus, to oppose God. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Bible says is true of all of us before Christ saved us. Of our natural birth. In Ephesians 2, it says, we all were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So this is all of us, apart from Christ. So we can see, and we might be able to understand and affirm, that the devil deserves eternal punishment. And that is his lot. The Bible says God will throw him into the lake of fire that will burn forever. But it is also the lot of the children of the devil that we too deserve a fiery hell. And this is where our Father found us. This is where our Father came to find us, dear ones, to the pigsty of our sin, just like the prodigal who ran away. That's where our Father went to get us. To the whorehouse, like Gomer. This is where our Father went to win us back to himself. So in that adoption story I was telling you about, these parents wrote a letter to their young child, Elijah, their child was two, about when they adopted him. And so they wrote him a letter. I'm sure it was very special for him to have. And this is what they said. They said, you are safe. We will love you and protect you forever. And I think that is exactly the heart of God. When he first comes and pulls us into his arms. Do you remember when God first touched your heart? May have been a day or a season of your life, or maybe even from young childhood, you've always felt his love. But this is what God our Father does. In our sin, he whispers this type of promise to us. You are safe. I will love you and protect you forever. He's saying, you have a father now. You are no longer orphans. You're no longer sons of destruction. You're no longer children of the devil. You are my child. This is what God our Father does for us. This is the truth that sets us free. We have a Father. And when God whispers that to us, we begin to love him back. We look up into his eyes and we see him for the first time. So, we saw the characteristics of the children of the devil, among whom we all once lived, but that's where our Father came to get us. And so let's move on to the next point, that Jesus sets us free for adoption. Let's take a look at this. This is why he came. So there is only one true Son of God, and that's Jesus. We are not born naturally children of God, but Jesus was, because he had no sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he has no sin. So he is the true Son of God, the only one. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In antiquity, only a family member would have the authority to set a slave free. And so a son, a firstborn son, when he was of age, would have that authority, that he could set a servant free. This is what Jesus did as the firstborn son of God, the only son of God. So as I'm thinking about adoption this week, I think about my natural children, Joshua, Lucy, and Thomas. And as I think about when we first had our children, I did not just desire to have children and then never see them again. You know, I desire a relationship with them, an intimate relationship with them. I desire them now and as they grow to know my love and to enjoy my love and be safe in my love. I desire to win their love by showing them love again and again and again. And this is the truth that sets us free. There's a Father who loves you. And He loves to show you His love again and again and again. He did not just adopt you so you'd be in His family and then you'd be His servant. No, no, no. He adopted you because He desires a relationship with you. Because He wants to grow you, to grow closer in knowing Him and basking in His love. So how did Jesus set us free? I'm saying that Jesus set us free for adoption, and I believe this passage points us in an interesting way to how He set us free. Look at verse 56. Jesus said, you know, they're talking about Abraham, the forefather of Judaism, the man of faith from Genesis 12. And Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." When did Abraham see Jesus? When did Abraham see Jesus? I think this is going to point us to how Jesus sets us free. As I read different commentaries, there's no one conclusive opinion about what exactly this verse means. But I think we can draw some conclusions. Think about the life of Abraham. Remember in Genesis 12, God's word came to him, a promise. Go from your country, your kindred, to the land I will show you. I will make you great. I'll make you a great nation. In your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Abraham believed, and he went out. So I think that could be a sense that he believed the promise of a Messiah that would come from his family line. He rejoiced enough to obey. And so potentially that may be one way that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. Or perhaps, I think it was 20 years later, forgot to check, but over a long time later, Isaac was born in Genesis 21. And this was when Abraham saw the promise fulfilled. Can you imagine waiting so long for that promise? And he saw this promise fulfilled, and the name Isaac means he laughs. So there was certainly laughter and joy at the birth of their child, the fulfillment of the promise. Perhaps that was when Abraham saw Christ, the day of the Messiah, the fulfillment of the picture. Not that Isaac's the Messiah, but the fulfillment of the promise. But I think there's another time that Abraham saw Christ. They saw his Christ day and rejoiced. It was just a chapter after the birth of Isaac. Some time had passed, and God said, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on the mountain." So Abraham goes. His son Isaac is carrying the wood on his back, and his son says, "My father, where's the ram for the sacrifice?" And by faith, Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And we know the story. God spared Isaac, and he provided a ram that would be a substitute as a sacrifice. And I just know, as a father knows, the joy Abraham had as he sat by his son alive after that sacrifice. So that certainly was a time that he knew about the days of Christ to come, the days that he rejoiced and was glad. But for Jesus, the Son of God, there was no scapegoat. There was no ram in the thicket. Jesus tasted the wrath of Almighty God. His Father was separated from him as he became sin, who knew no sin. Can we even comprehend how much punishment would be required for the sins of the world, let alone just my sin? As wicked as it is. Think of the punishment deserved by every rapist in the history of the world. The punishment, the wrath that is rightly poured out on every murderer, the history of the world, every liar. It was all put into one cup, and Jesus drank it to the bottom. We will never taste death, but Jesus tasted death for us in our place. He was that scapegoat. And God raised Jesus to set us free to be adopted into his family. It would be an amazing thing enough, would it not, if God just forgave us our sins and then we were just his slaves for all eternity? He would be worthy of all praise and honor and glory that we were not punished as we deserve, but we were forgiven through our justification, through faith in Christ. But God did more than that. He didn't just say, I'm going to save you and make you my slave. He said, I'm going to save you and make you my daughter and my son. You're in my family now. So all who fall before Jesus, all who seek mercy from Jesus, find it. And all who come to Jesus have this Father as their Father. So, dear Christian, by the authority of Jesus, Jesus who himself in this verse says he is the great I am, Jesus who has the authority as the perfect Son of God, Jesus, by the authority of his death and resurrection, says this about you. You're my daughter. You're my son. You're his child. He doesn't do things halfway. You are fully accepted in Christ as sons and daughters. So brothers and sisters, away with all fear, away with all condemning thoughts, away with all half-hearted Christianity. You are loved. You are free. You have a Father, and he's never going to let you go. This changes everything about our lives. So how wonderful is our adoption in Jesus Christ? And this, as application, is why we want to take up a love offering for Grant and Nicole, as they are wanting to adopt. It is a worthy cause. So would you consider giving to them? And there's something else you should consider. If you're a Christian, you should consider adopting a child yourself. Certainly God does not call every single Christian to do that. But have you prayed about it? Have you considered it that one day maybe God might call you to adoption? Is he not your Lord? Should we not ask him these types of things if he's calling us to that? So I encourage you to consider it. Lindsay and I are considering it. So Jesus sets us free to be adopted by God our Father. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Let's look now at, from this passage, some of the characteristics of the children of God. And let me just repeat it. This is not characteristics of you. These are characteristics of Christ in you. If you trust in Jesus, you've been united to Christ by faith, and he lives in you. And so this fruit is going to come. Not perfectly, not all at once, but it'll come. So here are some of the attributes, characteristics, fruit of the children of God. Verse 31, God's children abide in Christ's words. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Christ, or God's children know the truth, and this truth sets them free. The truth that Jesus died and rose again. The truth that there's a Father who loves us that sets us free. The children of God remain in his house forever. Look at verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He remains in God's house forever. Through faith in him, we are united to Jesus. Wherever he goes, we go too. Praise God. We remain in God's house forever. I do want to say to the ladies that you may see this term, and in Romans 8, we're going to look later at a passage about this. It's going to say that we are sons of God. And this, ladies, is no disrespect to you in your femininity. This is that we are all, men and women are equal, co-heirs with Christ. And this is a biblical term, being a son of God, which means you get a double inheritance as a firstborn son. This was why Jesus is the Son of God. This is That's not why Jesus was the Son of God, but this is all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So, daughters of God, you are also sons of God. Sons of God, we are sons of God together with our sisters in Christ. So, this is what that term means. So, the children of God do the works that Abraham did. Verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He had faith in God's promises and he obeyed. So, children of God will trust his word and obey the Lord. Children of God, verse 42, love Jesus. If God were your father, you would love me. Children of God, never see death. Verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And children of God, like Abraham, rejoice to see Christ's day. Verse 56, we rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice in him as the Son of God who makes us sons and daughters of God. So brothers and sisters, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we, wicked sinners though we are, should be called children of God. And so we are. If you believe in Christ, you are his son and his daughter. Do not believe otherwise. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So, brothers and sisters, I want to close our time with thinking about these two application points of repentance and suffering as children of God. What does the fact that we are children of God have to do with how we repent? And what does the fact that we are children of God have to do with how we suffer? We will do both. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Romans 8:14. We'll read verses 14 and 15 first. So it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So a few remarks on these verses. Slaves fear punishment. Sons have forgiveness. Slaves have a distant relationship with their master. Sons have intimacy with their father. This term, Abba, Father, is an intimate way to address a father. There is no closer way to address a father. Perhaps you want to address God, your father, that way in your prayers. Abba, Father. Slaves have pressure. They might fail their master with consequences. Sons have boldness, access, and confidence. So sons and daughters of God are free to love. Love God and to love other people. They're free to serve God, not out of fear, but out of love. Sons and daughters of God are free to take risks for the glory of God. So first, let's think of application. How do we repent like a child of God? Think about this, what it says here in verse 15. We've been adopted by the Holy Spirit into God's family. We have a father. We can cry, Abba, Father. We have this intimacy with God. So what is there to fear? What's left to fear for the children of God? Isn't fear what keeps us from repenting, from coming to him with our sin and confessing it? We're afraid that he's not going to forgive us. We're afraid to really be exposed for what we've done or who we are. But if you know God as your Father, Abba, Father, there's nothing to fear. He is waiting for you. If you are sinning, he's waiting for you to come back. It's like the prodigal father in that story. He's waiting, he's watching, and when you come, he's coming first to come and welcome you back. So in Hosea chapter 6, the devotional I sent out on Friday, Hosea says this. This is the prophet of God. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord." If a prophet includes himself, "Come, let us return." If a prophet has sin that he has to repent of and return to the Lord, do you? I do. What do you need to turn from? What do you need to repent of? Do you need to return to your first love, Jesus? Has something else been grabbing your affection and your attention? A relationship, a job, school, sport? Do you have bitterness in your heart, in your family, judgment toward outsiders, judgment toward other believers? Do you have fear and anxiety because you're so worried about your kingdom falling? I want to say fear and anxiety is not always because you're sinning. But I know, I struggle a lot with fear and anxiety, and I know at least some of the times I am sinning because I'm so worried that my plan's going to fail instead of trusting God's plan, seeking first His kingdom. Do you need to turn from that too? What about sexual immorality? Pornography? Thought life? Fantasies? Illicit relationships? What do you need to turn from, brothers and sisters? The Father says, "Come. I'm here. I'm going to forgive you. He wants you to come. Don't be afraid." And I think one way that we repent like a child of God is we confess our sins to one another. Now, certainly, you do not have to confess every single sin to another person. But do you ever do it? We probably go that way. Maybe it would be wrong to think that we have to confess every single sin, because we only have to confess to God. But the Bible does say in James 5, confess your sins to one another and be healed. Pray for one another. So certainly there are times we should confess our sins to a trusted brother in Christ, a trusted sister in Christ. This is how we repent like children of God. We have our brothers and sisters help us, pray for us. So don't be afraid. You're forgiven in Christ. If you have something that God is convicting you of, just turn and return to Him. So that's one, repent like a child of God. Two, let's suffer like children of God. Is that something we're just excited about? Yeah, let's suffer like children of God. Let's look at verses 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It almost seems too good to be true. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It's like the mountaintop. Does it get any better than that? And then the next verse, just like cold water. Right in your face, like a punch to the stomach. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. It is an encouragement because we will suffer. We all will. Every human will suffer. Every Christian will have unique suffering. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer, Paul said. So grief is great. From even though the blessing of having children, children can cause much pain in the heart of parents, especially when they spurn your love. We all have experienced loss of loved ones. Or maybe it's just the loneliness and depressing thoughts that won't lift. We all experience suffering. So how do we suffer as a child of God? I think there are two things from these verses. First, it says, provided we suffer with Him. We're going to suffer with Him. That means He's with us. in our suffering. There's no other way we can go through it. Jesus is with you in your suffering. You know how he took the wrath and we'll never taste that? So he understands much better than we even do our pain, our suffering. He's the man of sorrows. So it is a way, as we go through hardships, it's a way for us to grow closer to him, to know him in his suffering, to have a shared experience with Jesus. In our suffering, he is strengthening us. He is conforming us for a closer walk with him. Pastor Charles Spurgeon said he learned to kiss the waves that throw him up against the rock of ages. Kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. So when we suffer like a child of God, we remember that Jesus is with us. That's how we can do it. And then the second thing, it's amazing. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The suffering leads to the glory. There is some connection between our specific suffering we will go through, is appointed for us by God, and the specific glory we will enjoy. Another place Paul says, it is achieving for us. Our suffering is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We're provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So that is the deal. Our suffering is getting us something. Glory. We will be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So what does God own? If we're an heir, you get the inheritance, right? You get whatever they have. Our father's not going to die, but he's going to give us everything. He owns everything. So brothers and sisters, that means he's given everything to you. All things are yours. We will reign as kings and queens on this earth forever, on a new earth that he's going to bring. He's giving that to us. So the specific application, other than remembering that he's with us, and remembering that it's achieving glory for us, there's a purpose, is pray this prayer when you suffer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. What a great prayer when we're suffering. To surrender our hearts to God. To even ask him for relief. This prayer will help you endure until glory. Does anyone need prayer today? We're going to have a time of prayer now that I invite you to pray with each other. If you need prayer. Does anyone feel conviction of sin? They feel the weight and the burden? They feel trapped? Grab a brother or sister and say, will you pray with me? Is anyone suffering in any way? Would you grab a brother or sister beside you and pray together? So I invite you to ask each other for prayer. I invite you, if you have someone else in this room on your heart that you just want to go and pray for, go do it. We are the body of Christ, so let's take a few moments to minister to each other, even in our silent prayers. I'll be in the back if anyone would like to pray with me, but you don't need me. You can pray to the Lord, you can pray for each other. So let's close in prayer. I'll come up after a few minutes to close our time.